Notice with me in the last two verses in John chapter 16. This is our sixth message in this chapter as we will prepare next week to get into chapter 17. Notice with me as we come here to verse 32 and verse 33. Now we find some repetition in this upper room teaching. And I don't mind repetition as long as the Lord is doing it, but we've seen that the Lord has repeated himself. And there's a few things here also tonight that are repeated that's mentioned in either chapter 13, 14, or 15. We find here in verse 32. He said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, and every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now again, Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, Lord, as we look into this text, Lord, that you would speak to us through thy word and by thy Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to truly understand your teaching this night to your disciples, the ones who would begin what we call the Great Commission. Lord, we pray tonight for understanding. We pray, Lord, that we might see the truths that you give to these apostles, that they also have written down for us, for it's in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Last week we were looking in verses 28 through 31 at Christ's deity, his eternal sonship. This evening, as we come to verse 32 and 33, and I'm mainly going to focus in on verse 33, but we find here that he speaks of the nearness of the cross, as again we've seen in previous chapters, and he also speaks of his own victory over the world and the victory that we have also. And I've titled this message tonight, "Victory in Jesus." You notice with me in verse 32, he begins with the word "behold." In other words, he's saying here clearly that the time is at hand, the time is upon us. He said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." We keep seeing this word, "the hour is come." Throughout the book of John, we see this. His hour was not yet, or the hour is come. When I preached last Sunday morning on the last day, in chapter 12, verses 23 through 30, we find this hour mentioned about two or three times. We find also, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but in John chapter 13, the beginning of this discourse, he speaks of his hour that has come. Also in verse 31 of chapter 13, and then next week, as we get into chapter 17 in verse 1, again, he said, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So we see this expression several times. And it's speaking of the cross. It's speaking of his coming death, and they're getting just a few hours away from the arrest. We find here in verse 32 that he said that they would be scattered. That is also mentioned in Mark 14, verse 27. We find that it is from a prophecy out of Zechariah 13, 7, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep would be scattered." And that's exactly what happened. And he also speaks here that he would be left alone. And he says that they would be scattered and every man to his own. That is probably referring to his own family, his own home. And then he says that he would be left alone, but he says that he's not alone because the Father was with him. And so he's forsaken and yet not forsaken. And now he's speaking to them in verse 33 again of comfort. Notice in verse 33, he begins with these things. Now this includes the entire discourse beginning in chapter 13 and verse 1. In other words, he's bringing everything in verse 33 to a conclusion, all of his teachings. And in this verse, he's speaking of peace, he's speaking of tribulation, he's speaking of being of good cheer, and he's speaking the fact that he has overcome the world. The reason this is coming to an end as far as his teachings is concerned is because as we step into chapter 17, the entire chapter is a prayer to the Father. He prays about three different things. He prays for himself. He prays for the disciples that the Father had given to him. But he also prays for those who would believe after him. Notice in chapter 17 and verse 20, and he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And I believe that includes you and I here tonight. So the prayer again is expanded out into what we refer to as the Great Commission. But notice in verse 33, when he mentions these things, again, he's referring to the entire discourse, bringing everything to a conclusion. This is the Lord's farewell sermon to his disciples. And again, in this verse, he's speaking of peace. He's speaking of tribulation and victory. And we find those subjects that have already been addressed. And again, I want to remind you that as we get in chapter 17, we have the Savior's high priestly prayer, praying unto the Father, beginning in verse 1 and ending in verse 26. Now, I'm not asking you to turn to any of these, but as he's bringing his teaching to a close, we find that in chapter 13, verse 13 through 17, he taught them about being a servant and he himself as the example. Many truths he gave to them. He talked to them about loving one another, this new commandment that he gave to them in chapter 13, verse 33 through 35. As you get into chapter 14, he speaks of the fact that he will go away, but he will come again. He goes to prepare a place for them. These truths are all encouraging to them, and that they would continue to serve, that he would bring comfort to their hearts in view of his departure. Everything he says in this discourse is in a view of that. And there is victory in Christ that we see here in this passage. In chapter 14, verse 6, he speaks of the fact that he's the way, the truth, and the life. We've covered all of these. Chapter 14, verses 13 through 15 speaks of prayer, as we've seen again in chapter 15 and chapter 16. He speaks of keeping his commandments in chapter 14, verses 21 through 26. He speaks also of the Comforter coming in chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. He speaks of their joy that it might be full in chapter 15, verse 11, that again, speaking to them about keeping his commandments, and they are part of the true vine. All of these things the Lord has spoken of them. And as we come here to verse 33, we find that there's four thoughts in this final verse: peace, tribulation, good cheer, and also overcome the world. He has overcome. Let's read it again. Notice in verse 33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer." Notice he says in closing, before he begins his prayer, He said, I have overcome the world. Now, try it for myself as we've went through this discourse or coming through it, to really put myself in the position of these disciples in this night before the crucifixion. Can't totally do it, but to the best of our ability, and really glean from the things that the Lord is saying to them here this night. So let's take these four thoughts and just briefly talk about them. Again, there's a lot of repetition here. But let's first of all consider peace. Back up with me. And notice here in this passage, in the middle of this verse, he said, in me, that in me you might have peace. So he is the source of all true peace. Notice in chapter 14, he alone can calm the heart. And the sooner we realize that, the better off that we'll be. And we find that this spiritual peace is within. It takes all fears away, which the world cannot take away or cannot give. And we find that in chapter 14 and in verse 27, and we've got entire message on this in this series, not counting other messages that we had preached. But he said in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So this is a supernatural peace that is within, and it takes away troubles and fears. It doesn't take us out of circumstances or events, but it gives us peace. And this is the legacy that Christ leaves with his disciples, is that this peace that he says comes from him, and that he would deposit it in our hearts. This is the legacy he left with his disciples. Now I want you to notice in chapter 20, you see this peace is a gift of God. And it comes about because of the cross, Colossians 1:20, Ephesians 2:14, and Romans 5:1. It's a product of Christ and going to the cross and dying for our sins. In John chapter 20, reading from verse 19 through 21, this is after the resurrection, and he appears to them. He says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Notice the last words he spoke to them before his crucifixion was about peace. And some of the first words that he speaks to them is peace. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so even so send I you. So this is a main topic throughout the scripture, and is a main topic in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, was this peace, which is a gift of God. Now go back with me to John chapter 16, and I'll remind you some verses I gave you earlier without you having to turn to them. You might, you probably already have them written down, but I give them to you again. And in the book of Isaiah in chapter 26, we have what is called perfect peace. And he said in verse 3 and 4, and thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So we find here that there is that perfect peace when our minds are stayed on the Lord and we trust him. But we also find that in chapter 32 of the book of Isaiah, we find also in verse 17 and 18, he said, the work, that is the result of righteousness, shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Here we find, again, this peace and quietness and assurance that we can have within our heart. You see, when we consider this, this peace is supernatural, and it does not depend upon circumstances and events. This is something that he's saying, because, by the way, the circumstances are going to get worse for the apostles. I mean, we're going to see that. That's the second word in this verse tonight is tribulation. So their circumstances are going to get worse. And that's hard for us as human beings to comprehend, that you can have peace in the worst of circumstances and events that will take place in life. But human reasoning, that doesn't make any sense. And also in the book of Isaiah, if you're taking notes, Isaiah chapter 57, in Isaiah chapter 57, we have in verse 20 and in verse 21, we have these words. And he says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." Keep in mind, peace has to do with rest, quietness, and assurance. So he says here, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up myrrh and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And then again, in this same book in Isaiah, in chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7, we find that Isaiah 9, verse 6 and verse 7, we find that he is the Prince of Peace. In verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then he mentions his kingdom, and he says, "And of the increase of his government and peace." Notice that he's the Prince of Peace, and his government has to do with peace. And he says, "And peace there shall be no end upon a throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we find that this peace is a supernatural peace, and as he's teaching his disciples, it will work in any circumstance and in any events that takes place in their life. And Christ experienced this peace even going to the cross. When we read the Apostle Paul's letters, we see he spoke about this peace over and over. And then Psalms 119, 167 speaks of a great peace for those who love the law of God. So this peace is a gift of God. It's supernatural. This is the legacy that Christ gave or left with his disciples. Now, the second word I want to point out in verse 33 is the word tribulation. He says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Now, these are his last words in this discourse. After he prays unto the Father in chapter 17, they go out into the garden, and he is arrested. So this is the last words to these disciples. And he says that in me you might have peace, but he said in the world you shall have tribulation. And we've identified this word. We got an entire message in this series on the subject of tribulation and the world. The world would hate them. As a matter of fact, here are some of the verses if you want to write them down. And what do we mean by tribulation? Well, this is the reality of the Christian life, and the Lord is very open and honest with them. He's not saying to them, "Get saved and follow me, and everything's going to be perfect for you." He says, "I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be interceding for you when I ascend back into heaven." He makes many promises. He said, "I'm going to send the Comforter unto you," but he did not promise them that it would be an easy road or an easy journey to travel. And so we know what the world is. We got these two words here, the word world and tribulation. In the world. The world has to do with that system that is in rebellion against God. that is headed up by Satan. He's called the prince of this world in chapter 12. I believe also in chapter 16. Now, here's some of the verses that I gave you weeks ago. Chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. We find here in these passages, he said, the world will hate you and persecute you because they hated me. In chapter 16, in verses 1 through 4, he reiterates that. And then in chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, again, we see this again about the world that would hate them and would persecute them. We see this in many places. We see it in Romans 8, verse 18, through verse 33 of that chapter. We see it in Philippians 1 and in verse 29. This was not just for the disciples. This is also in reference to the church. I don't know that I'm going to be preaching on it anytime soon, but doing some study again on the William Tyndale and the Tyndale Bible. It is estimated that there's different estimations, but the center estimation is that there's 83% of the Tyndale Bible that makes up the King James Bible. Now, some believe it's 75 and some believe it's 95. So in the middle of all of that, many have said about 83%, percent. But when you consider his time, and he gave us the first English Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek. And we find that the sufferings that he went through, that we might have a Bible. And having to leave his home country and translating and printing in Germany and different cities. And then finally betrayed by a friend and in prison. And then carried to the stake and strangled and then burnt in the fire. Now, that doesn't happen to every Christian, but I use that as an example. He did this so that men and women could have a Bible in their home. And they did not have them at this time. And during his time, the printing press became quite well known, and there was, and of course, when I think about the sacrifice that our Savior went through, the disciples went through, the early church went through, and then many others, I think about the sacrifice they went through, and I'm sure that they took these verses to heart that we're reading tonight, that the world will hate you because they hated me. And you think about this, you think about lost men, the civil government, and then on top of that, Catholicism at the time that did not want people to read the scripture for themselves. As a matter of fact, it was against the law in England at one time. It was against the law for your children to even quote the Lord's Prayer in your own home. And you think about where we're at today, and everybody has more than one Bible. Most don't read it anymore, but everybody has Bibles, especially in this country. And so he mentions the tribulation. You'll find it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 10, the early church. And then the author of the book of John, we read about him in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. And he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. He's writing to the seven churches of Asia. And he says, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos. And here's the reason: for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see throughout the book of Revelation. We find again in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, persecution, the Smyrna church that was going through. We find it again in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, the persecution, the great multitude that came out of great tribulation. We find it again in chapter 12 and in verse 10 and 11. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which has accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." In our society, we're not really trying to prepare people or get them to, you know, to die as much for Christ as to live for him. To live for him. So we find here in our text in verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And so he's saying, but I'm leaving you my peace. I'm sending you my comforter. I'm going to have my presence with you. I will be with you unto the end of the world, as in Matthew chapter 28, when he gave them the commission after his resurrection. Two other verses on this. Of course, there's many verses on the world. We covered that back in chapter 14, verse 30, and in verse 31. But we find that in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said we must through tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So this is reality. And even in our own country, we don't see just full-blown persecution, but for years we've seen the opposition against the truth. And this is why people do not speak up for Christ in many cases, because of slander and opposition and words and hatred and such. But notice now we come to another part of this, and the latter part of verse 33, and he says, "But be of good cheer." I said, "I'm going to leave you my peace. You're going to have peace within, but in the world you shall have tribulation." And then he says, "But be of good cheer." And to be of good cheer basically means that you can have assurance of victory over the world, because the last statement here is that he says, "I have overcome the world." So he says you can be overcomers. The word cheer means to put in good spirit, to be merry, to dispel gloom and sorrow, and to cause to rejoice. And we would see a couple of places where folks rejoiced. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, I believe it is, the disciples had been sent out. They came back and they talked about having power over devils and so forth, and they were rejoicing. He said, "Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven." That's something to rejoice about. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, all the angels of heaven rejoice when someone is converted. Someone is converted. But we also find two other places. The Lord says, "Be of good cheer." One is in Matthew 9:2. And in the context, there's a man that receives healing and forgiveness of sins. And he told him to say, "Be of good cheer." And then in Matthew, maybe Mark, Matthew or Mark 14, I believe it's Mark 14:27, and it's the same context as the Last Supper, the upper room here, and he's telling to be of good cheer. We find that in 1 Samuel 30, verse 11, that David learned to encourage himself in the Lord. When him and his army got back to Ziklag, his whole family, all their families had been taken captive. And as a matter of fact, some of the soldiers wanted to stone David. And he encouraged himself in the Lord, and he went to the priest. He began talking, speaking to the Lord and seeking his direction, and the Lord gave him direction how to recover his family and the other families. We find in Acts 23:11 that the Apostle Paul, that the Lord encouraged him in facing imprisonment. Then in 1 Kings 19, we read this just a couple of weeks ago, Elijah was encouraged when he was in despair. But notice now we come to the last statement in this passage. And he's saying all of this in reference, I leave my peace with you, I give you peace, you're going to have tribulation in the world. He said, but be of good cheer. And all of this is based upon this, I have overcome the world. In other words, when he goes to the cross and he's raised again, ascended, he will have defeated all the foes of hell and lead captivity captive. So we're talking about here victory. And he's saying to the apostles, in effect, you're on the winning side. And the things that he's going to accomplish. And in Genesis 3:15, he would bruise Satan's head. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, that we would have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of death, O death, where is thy sting? In other words, he took the stinger out of death. And there's resurrection. That whole chapter, 58 verses, is dealing with resurrection. Christ's resurrection and the church's resurrection. In Colossians 2:15, he has spoiled principalities and powers. In Hebrews 2:14 and 15, he had destroyed him that had power over the devil. In 1 Peter 3:22, he is seated now at the right hand of the Father, and he's over angels, authorities, and power. And in 1 John 3:8, he was manifest, that is the cross, and resurrection, he was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he says here in his closing farewell sermon, he said, I have overcome the world. And in 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, everyone that has faith, they're overcomers. We got a sermon and article on overcomers. And also we've got a sermon titled, More Than Conquerors. We find that, again, we just read a verse in Revelation 12, they overcame the devil by the word of God, the word of their testimony, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So we find here in verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let's turn to Romans 8 and close here. In Romans chapter 8, notice here, Romans 8, we will close here. Now again, as we come into this chapter, verse 1, he speaks of no condemnation to those who are in Christ and walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. And he speaks in verse 39, there is no separation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we find even the entire creation in verse 22 and 23 groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And everything is looking for redemption and looking for resurrection and restoration. But notice as we come to verse 35, he says here in this passage, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now again, notice what he mentions here. He said, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or perilous sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But notice, verse 37, he said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We'll close in this passage here. We are more than conquerors in life or death, prosperity or poverty. And more than conquerors. And so his farewell words, farewell sermon to his disciples are summed up in what we see here in the rest of the New Testament. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we do thank thee for this evening, for the time that you've given us together. We thank thee for thy word and the indwelling Holy Spirit for the sacrifice of our Savior on Calvary's cross. Father, we pray unto Thee in Christ's name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask now tonight for Your blessings to be upon the remaining of the time that we have together as we sing, Lord, and as we kneel here together and bring forth prayer requests. We just pray, Lord, now, Thy will to be done. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.